The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Do invite you to take your Bible, please, and open to the sixth chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. On a short chapel service like this, it'd almost take us the entire time to read the text of the chapter, so I'm not going to read all of it, but I do want to turn your attention to several verses. We're going to read the first 10 and then move to verse 19. So let me turn your attention to Daniel chapter 6. Ask you before we read if you would bow your head with me in prayer. We indeed thank you, O God, for the resurrected Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that as your word reveals to us that you are a God who is active in history, and indeed you have accomplished your great purposes in the establishment of your kingdom, the inauguration of that kingdom through the Lord Jesus. So I pray that you would give us eyes to see that resurrected and exalted one through the pages of Daniel this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Let me stop there just for a moment, remind you what takes place next. Of course, the officials who had sought to frame Daniel were quite pleased with the success of their plot and went and found the king and declared to him what had taken place. And the king was, of course, tremendously grieved as he realized there was nothing he could do. Daniel is cast into the den of lions, and then we pick up in verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then read verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Dare to be a Daniel, as the song has gone. And indeed, that has become the focus for very many in the church, celebrating Daniel as a character, an emphasis upon him as a man. I would suggest to you that while there is certainly warrant in imitating Daniel, I would also suggest to you that Daniel would probably roll over in his grave if he knew how we made the book of Daniel about him. In fact, as you read the book as a whole, you will discover the book is not about Daniel at all, but it is about Daniel's God and the purposes that God is carrying out in history. But this particular event indeed has become epic in many people's minds. It has been motivational. It has been the great account from the book of Daniel that has been retold over and over again, both in religious and secular contexts. What I want us to see this morning, though, as we look at this passage very, very quickly, is the fact that all of the mouths that are in view here, the mouths of men, the mouth of Daniel, the mouths of lions, are actually overwhelmed by the mouth of the Lord. And with that in view, let me just turn our attention to a reflection first upon this group of men. The words of these men in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 6 abound. They are conniving, they are conspiring, they are deceitful words. They are manipulative, and what we find actually three times in this text is that there was truly a conspiracy underway. These men are described as thronging together. They're seeking with their words to undermine Daniel. And to be sure, their tactics are quite impressive. They put themselves in a position where even the king himself is dealing with irrevocable words. We find that these laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be overturned. They cannot be changed. Yet on another level, this particular account is truly unimpressive. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. This is a period in the book of Daniel where there's been a tremendous regime change. If you'll remember, in Daniel chapter 5, we find the end of the age of Babylon. Babylon has now become Babel-gon, or perhaps we could say Babylon is now Babel-off, and the Persians have now ascended. And there are, of course, some historical difficulties. As we get into Daniel 6, I'll leave that to your own reading. But let me just suggest to you that what is going on here in some measure with the new king in town is horribly unimpressive. With the great political change actually comes no change at all. The hearts of men remain the hearts of men. Political leaders will be political leaders. The regimen change actually brings no heart change at all. But I think we should give credit where credit is due. These conspiring against Daniel are quite shrewd. They develop a foolproof plot, and they put pressure on the only place that they believe that they can apply pressure, and that is with Daniel and his God. As we see in verse 5, they see that the only way that they can be successful in this ploy is to pit the law of the Medes and the Persians against the law of God. And indeed, what we find is an elevation of tension. It is truly a fact that many of us in our own experiences find that our own experiences seem unparalleled. We have this sense that this one's different. We have this perception of exceptionalism that often comes into our hearts. And if you look through the passages that precede Daniel 6, we find the God of heaven, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as I used to always say to my kids, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go, that there is something unique about this particular event where there has always been an out. a discernible out, and yet in this particular circumstance, there is no discernible out. Maybe this crisis is too big. Maybe my circumstance and my situation is just too big. Yes, God has acted before, but maybe this time is just too much. The mouths of men would have had us believe that to be the case. Hey, after all, we are dealing now not with just any old law of man. We are dealing with the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Now we find ourselves at a crisis point, the mouths of men. Before I move to the mouths of the lions, I want to speak briefly about the mouth of Daniel. It is, a number of commentators have noted this, that it is quite striking how little Daniel speaks in this account. We actually don't find Daniel opening his mouth to say anything that is recorded until verse 21, when he speaks to the king the morning after Daniel has snuggled with the lions in the lion's den. It is, of course, quite striking that the king himself in his palace has had a sleepless night. The most mighty man on earth can't sleep, and here we find Daniel cuddled up and snuggling with the lions, sleeping like a baby. But what is the focus of my attention here right now is how little Daniel speaks. In fact, Daniel's silence speaks volumes. It is in his silence that we discover Daniel does not combat the words of men with his own words of self-defense, his own words of explanation, pleas for mercy, or even seeking retaliation. Where do we see Daniel turn? Well, in verse 10, look back at that again. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Daniel is receiving the words of men. He is surrounded by the conspiring words of men. And where do we see Daniel turn but to the word of the Lord, to the God of Jerusalem? We see him turning his attention to Jerusalem, this octogenarian at this stage of his life is actually a man who has learned to trust in the God of Israel. We ought not read Daniel 6 without being reminded of the opening verses of this book, in which we find the Babylonian kingdom overwhelming the people of Judah. And what we find in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2 is that it is the God of Israel who has handed over his people to Babylon. God is fully in control in all of this situation. And what we find in the life of Daniel is that Daniel turns his face towards Jerusalem. He turns his face towards the place that represents the redeeming, faithful, covenant love of God for his people. Daniel, in the midst of the barrage of voices in his ears, relies upon the God who has spoken to his people. Daniel's facing of Jerusalem is not grounded in some sort of mysticism or magic or superstition, but is grounded in the faith that he has in his God. Daniel's turn towards Jerusalem is actually a manifestation of a man who, in listening to the din of the voices that are speaking in his ear, will listen only to the voice of God. Some of you are well aware of the June 2nd, 1897, New York Journal posting by Mark Twain, in which he writes, "The report of my death was an exaggeration." And of course, there had been a rumor that had spread, and the newspapers had declared that Mark Twain was dead, and he writes to express the exaggeration of that death. It is truly the case that as Daniel listens to these conspiring voices, even to the law of the Medes and the Persians, what he is showing us is what we find throughout Scripture in places like Psalm 118. Listen to this: "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." Daniel's prayer facing Jerusalem is actually extraordinary precisely because it is ordinary. What is striking about this prayer of Daniel is that being aware of the conspiracy, being aware of those men who have out for him, Daniel does what he always does, is he turns his face towards Jerusalem. He looks towards Jerusalem like a rock in a cyclone. While the waves are crashing in around Daniel, he kneels reverently, consistently, and confidently. This is a man that depends upon the God in whose word he trusts. In the mouths of men, and even the mouth of Daniel, is no match for the mouth of the Lord. Before we move then to thinking of the mouths of the lions, let me just ask you. Surely in an appropriate sense of the word, Daniel is one whom we should emulate. When you find yourself in crisis, are you one who will turn your face towards Jerusalem? Are you one who will look towards Jerusalem and the promises of God, the promises of God to care for, to dwell with his people? Perhaps as you watch the threats around us, even in this country of government shutdown, the political upheavals, the economic upheavals, even as we as an institution here at Westminster are dealing with the moral implications of the upheaval of our very own nation and its implications for us, shall we look anywhere else but to Jerusalem, to the God who has promised to be faithful to his people? The mouths of men, the mouth of Daniel, let us think briefly about the mouths of the lions. It is noteworthy that this night in the lion's den was not Daniel's first. In fact, most of Daniel's life was spent in the den of lions. Most of his entire existence was spent where anyone who did not know the God of covenant faithfulness would throw their hands up in the air, would find their hearts in turmoil and in terror. But Daniel indeed properly models for us a turning towards Jerusalem. So Daniel, as he is facing the mouths of the lions, actually trusts in the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Daniel finds his trust in the God who has made his covenant promises. But Daniel's look towards Jerusalem is a look for hope. It is a look for life. And we would be remiss if we did not note how that look anticipates another look yet to come. Those of you who are familiar with the gospel account of Luke will know of the famed travelogue in Luke's gospel, where we find the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9 resolutely setting his face towards Jerusalem. And why does the lion of the tribe of Judah set his face towards Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem represents the place where God is going to fulfill his covenant promises for his people. And where that look for Daniel is a look for life, the look for the Son of God is a look towards Jerusalem, where he is going to die. He is going straight into the mouths of the lions, so that in his death, he overwhelms death itself. In his death and his resurrection, we find in the kingship of Jesus the very fulfillment of the promises of the entire book of Daniel, where God is portrayed as the one who is mightier than all the kings, mightier than all the nations. There is one coming who will fulfill the promises that Jerusalem represents. The jaws of death could not hold down the mouth of the Lord. The jaws of death could not consume the purposes of God. And here we see in Jesus Christ, who in his look towards Jerusalem is one that actually fulfills the covenant promises of God. And not even the laws of the Medes and the Persians, no, not even the laws of this nation stand a chance before the faithful promises of God to his people, realized in full through the work of this Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is striking how Daniel 6 ends. The mightiest man on earth has actually discovered in Daniel one who is mightier yet. And it's not Daniel, it is Daniel's God. And as we close this morning, I want to read the words of King Darius, verses 26 and 27. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. All mouths are silenced by the mouth of the Lord. Even as we see the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, after he details the litany of the sinfulness that is on the tongues of humanity, we discover in the law of God and in the one who is both just and justifier of the wicked, that every mouth will be stopped. As you find yourself threatened by the voices of those around you, as you find yourself indeed perhaps intimidated, remember that the God who redeemed Daniel from the mouths of the lions is the God who sent his Son into the very mouths of the lions on our behalf, not to endure corruption, but actually to raise from the dead, vindicated as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, in whom we have full confidence. The mouths of men, the mouths of Daniel, the mouths of lions are overwhelmed by the mouth of the Lord who has spoken. And people of God, let us set our face towards Jerusalem, because there is the place where God has promised to dwell with his people. There is the place where God has realized that promise in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our triumphant King. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the faithfulness that you have shown over the ages. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone into the very mouths of the lions on our behalf, so that we who are actually worthy of being devoured will instead be the blessed recipients of the sweetness, the blessing, and the glory of being united to the resurrected, vindicated Son of God. Forgive us for the ways in which we are inclined to listen to the din and the conspiring voices around us. And instead, O God, may we turn our face towards Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, so that we might enjoy the sweet blessing of being your people, redeemed, confident, living in the hope of the gospel, today and tomorrow and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.